Lord, may the Lord bless and keep you and shine his light upon you by God's grace. Okay, we are continuing our study in the Gospel of John, but we're going to go first to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm getting a lot of pressure, Kathy. I'm getting a lot of pressure to do a Father's Day sermon next week, and I just don't know if I'm going to buckle in, but Rachel looked at me funny this morning, and I don't know, but we'll see what happens. We are in the, as I said, we're going to continue in the Gospel of John, and as we read the book of Deuteronomy, as we read a few verses from Deuteronomy, I don't know if I can say this enough, Sonny. I want us to realize that we worship a holy God. And sometimes we are just aloof in even our conversations about the Lord. So my thing is, if we can just refocus on who God is and just know, Glenda, that we worship a sovereign, holy God. And I think sometimes we may lose sight of that, or I do, and we want to be careful not to. And here in the book of Deuteronomy, it's really a long sermon by Moses before what? Moses what? He struck the rock twice, and because of that, the Lord said what? Because God is holy, the Lord told Moses, you shall not, Donna, enter into the promised land with your people. So this is kind of Moses' last discourse, if I may, before that time would come. So this is like his last sermon. So if you ever think I'm long-winded, Deuteronomy's, I think, 32 chapters. So you can see Moses was long-winded in giving his last sermon. And I want to pick it up here, and then Ashley, I'll let you know when to put up that stuff, but let's get the scriptures up. Ashley's always on the board. There it is. And I want to start in the 18th division and the 15th verse. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. Obviously, this is Moses' last address. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore. I will die. Just think about that. Think about the holiness of God. They recognize that. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. Verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever, now listen, will listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. In other words, when somebody speaks in the stead of God, we are responsible to that speech. But, connective, the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously, or better, arrogantly, in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall what? Die. There's a difference between relative truth and absolute truth. Absolute truth comes from the God of the universe. Relative truth comes from man's own machinations. If I may, verse 21. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Good question. When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously or in arrogance, and you shall not be what? Afraid of him. I mean, this is serious stuff as we look at this. Now, obviously here, Moses is given a prophetic outlook because he's departing. And if I can just get these little, and you know I never do this. This is way out of my category. But I want Ashley, if she can, she might be able to get something on the board. I hope she can. Now you see how creative I am, Devon? Now look at this. Now I want you to just look at these images for a second. I'm not a big image guy, but I do want to say this. When prophets predicted future events called predictive prophecy. It was like looking at a mountain at a distance. Mountain, when looked at from a distance, really look close together. See the image number one? They look close together. You see that one on my left? And that would be on your right, my left. Right? You see that? But if you went up close to them, they would be miles apart. The prophet saw things like that. They were not concerned about specific times, but specific events that would take place in time. Does that make sense? So you can see that if you read Mark 15, let's say, Mark 15 talks about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and then in the next breath, it starts talking about the second coming of Christ, when Jesus prophesies about the destruction of the temple and the second coming. So here Moses is prophesying about someone that would come after him, and we know that there's many prophets that came after him, but who's the ultimate prophet and king and priest that he's speaking about? I think it is. Ashley got rid of that quick. The premise here is that God would raise up a prophet like Moses, verse 15. Now, in its immediate context, there would be many prophets that God would raise up in the plural that would follow after Moses in their prophetic roles. And who would be the one after Moses would be who? Joshua. Very good. Very good. But in its long-term view, this text would be far-reaching, which would lead to the singular figure, eventually Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, I got a theme I'm following. This is absolute truth. Moses is not speaking comparative truth. Moses is not speaking relative truth. Moses is speaking absolute truth. He's saying God will raise up a prophet like me, and that eventually would be the God-man, Devon, Jesus Christ. A couple of things I want to go into before we go to our New Testament control. We must think about how did the New Testament apostles, especially the church, view the Old Testament scripture in light of Jesus? How did they view the Old Testament scripture? Like we just, right, we just kind of looked at this, but in light of Jesus. How did the apostles, how did the New Testament people of God look at these, look at this prophecy with Moses in light of Jesus? Which is the ultimate fulfillment, obviously, would be Christ. Now, Longman and Dillard was helpful here. Now hear this. I want you to just watch this. Just as Moses had facilitated the feeding of the manna to the Jews in the wilderness, Jesus had fed many people with bread and fish, and later Jesus was depicted as what, Rachel? The bread of life. Notice the continuation. Moses in the wilderness brought what? Water out of a rock. Did he not, Kathy? Just as Jesus promised an unfailing stream of life-giving water within, speaking of the Spirit promised to who? The woman at the well. Because remember, in the New Testament, there's always the temporal and the eternal. And where Moses here is speaking temporally as far as what they did in the wilderness, Christ has taken that eternally. So the life-giving water that Jesus was speaking to at the well was life eternal. Also, just as Israel had been chosen as the least among the nations, so the church is chosen among the weak and the lowly, whom Christ is the chief shepherd who he protects and keeps eternally. This is a great picture. So scholars say, don't charge me on this and don't trip on this, scholars call Christ the what? The new Moses. Because Moses, though he led them into the promised land, Christ is going to lead you by the cross to where? The new Jerusalem. The temporal, the eternal. Christ is the eternal. In Deuteronomy, Israel had one people, one land, one sanctuary, one law. But the early church saw itself as the recreation of the ideal Israel, having one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Craigie depicts that Jesus also marked the coming of the new kingdom. Not the political kingdom, but the kingdom of God in Christ, bringing in the new Jerusalem, which will have no what? No end. Eternal. Basically, God through Moses led the Jews out of Egypt into the promised land. Christ leads us from what? Sin and death into the new Jerusalem. What a picture. So Moses knows what time it is because Moses is speaking, he's speaking in the stead of God. And Moses says, be careful when people say they're speaking in the stead of God and they're not. You don't have to fear them. So how do we know today if somebody's speaking in the stead of God? How do we know, Rachel, today that someone's speaking in the stead of God? Please, Darlene, the Scripture. We don't need no future prophetic word. It's here now. It's here, am I right? Sir, we have everything that God has written, and far be it from us, I'm sorry, Marilyn, right? Far be it from us that we should not be able to expound the fulfillment of all God has said in Christ and by God's grace expound it correctly. Go to the Gospel of John. And there's a question I need to ask. There's a question I need to ask you as we go to the Gospel of John. Remember when the Lord told Pilate, I have come to testify of the what? Of the truth. Remember that? Remember the Lord told Pilate, I have come to testify of what? Bet the truth. Right? And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Right? What did Pilate say? What is truth? Now hear that. You told me this is important. Jesus says, he tells Pilate, I've come to testify of the truth. And everyone who hears my voice is of the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? Well, that's the question today. What is truth? Is truth absolute in what Christ says, or is it relative? What you say is true. What you say is true. What I say is true. See, Devon, that's the question. Pilate says, what is truth? Well, in the world's eyes, this is up for grabs. Truth is up for grabs today. And this is a serious problem. Because if God is the absolute truth in Christ, then there's no other competing voices. So let's hear. Now watch this, because I want to ask you a question. Here's the question I want to ask you. Is Jesus Christ a reliable witness? That's the question. That's the question. Now watch, let me come down with you guys. Ashley's there already. Preaching out of the NSAB, same Bible that Paul used. Right? No? Amen? You like that, huh, Harlan? You've heard that before? You heard that? Notice what Jesus says here, starting in the 31st verse in the 5th chapter. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is what? Not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is what? Is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that so that you may be saved, temporal, eternal. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, and the Father has what? Has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he's testified of me. And you have neither heard his voice nor at any time seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. This is serious stuff. You search the scriptures, or you search Torah, the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. So they only had the Old Testament, Donna, right? But the Bible says the Old Testament testifies about who? About Jesus, because Moses says somebody will be raised up after me. Verse 40, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, 41, 42, but I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Think about this one. Do you not think that I will accuse you before the Father? The one who accuses you is who? Is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Deuteronomy 18:15. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Pretty stark sermon. President Bush and Vice President Cheney testified before the 9/11 Commission. They were not required to raise their right hands and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. When National Security Advisor Condoleezza Rice appeared before the commission early in that same year, she was compelled to testify under oath. So we think about, you understand what's happening? Jesus says, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Where did this oath stuff kind of come in? It basically traces back even to the Roman days that we can see it. In fact, the earliest of written form of Roman law stresses that perjurers will be hurled down from the Tarpeian Rock. It was about 80 feet down. See, what I'm trying to say today is that there's a difference between relative truth and absolute truth. Relative truth is, it's true for everybody. You could be a Muslim, you can be a Buddhist, it don't matter. It's all relative. And the problem is when we tell them that there's only one truth, there's only one absolute truth, we have a problem. We have a problem. Because today, they'll call you a bigot, or they'll call you small-minded or narrow-minded. You got to open up your mind. You got to know that all truth could be relative. We have to dogmatically deny that as a Christian. We have to dogmatically deny that. And this is exactly why Jesus is taking up this discourse. Now think about this. Keener says, early back in the Old Testament, it's required that at least two witnesses be required to validate one's testimony in a capital case. So I'm thinking as I'm reading this text, Ben, it says, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. I wonder if they brought a legal complaint against Jesus. I wonder if they brought a legal complaint against Jesus, claiming that he claimed he was the Son of God. And they says, well, who backs you up on that? Who's your witnesses? And you can see Jesus here, according to Keener, has the witness of John the Baptist, the witness of that he does the Father's works, the witness of the Father, and he's also got the witness of who? Of Moses. Now, this is important. This is important. Hey, buddy. He's a cutie, isn't he? Oh, he's so cute. Excuse me. And he's got the witness of our little buddy there, too. You see, he's got the hand. But he's got the witness. Jesus does not come. He does not testify of himself. Devon, he's got witnesses. And that's important. We know about witnesses in courts of law, and we know about witnesses and things of that nature. But it is here that Jesus says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Jesus had substantial witnesses concerning his deity and his work. Now, the witness of John. Now, this is an interesting word in the Greek. It says he calls John a lamp, verse 35. Now, this is his first witness. So this is like somebody who's in a courtroom. This is courtroom language. And the first witness he calls is who? John. It's amazing how they're doing this, how Jesus sets this up. Somebody's accused Jesus of testifying about himself. You don't have no witnesses to prove that you're Rachel Grimaldi. How can you prove you're Rachel Grimaldi? Can anybody attest to her being Rachel Grimaldi? I hope so. Three people, Rachel. Okay. You better get your marriage certificate out. John's witness. Now, it's an interesting, I said that an interesting word in the Greek, Ben. It says that John was a lamp. And the Greek term for that is a lamp will burn out after a little bit. It's only, a lamp is only going to be lit. Bad language there, lit. I'm not speaking Greek. A lamp will only be lit for a certain amount of time. He'd only be around for a short period of time. It's a great nuance of the word. So how much more should they listen to Jesus, who is the true light, a light, Carolyn, that will never go out. Never go out. Right? And that's that, Ben, we know this, Harlan, from our studies, and Larry and the elders and Sonny, that's that lesser to greater argument, right? If you listen to John the lesser, how much more should you listen to the greater Jesus? I love those lessons. And again, this is a courtroom setting. It's a courtroom setting. And the thing is, Jesus has got the best lawyer in the world. What do you think, Patty? He's got the best lawyer in the world. Because his Father testifies with him. And this is important. So first so you see how he goes. He says, here's John the Baptist. Basically saying, I, Jesus, don't need to remind you that someone greater than John is here, who is the light of the world, which will never go out. If you are trusting in Christ today, if Christ is someone that you are rightly related to only by God the Holy Spirit, not some prayer you say or something you do, only by God the Holy Spirit, you have a light that'll never go out in you. Now the lamp today, the word that Jesus used, that's going to go out. But eternal light, Sonny, never goes out. And if we are Christians today by God's grace, we're going to live forever. We're going to live forever. And you can't sell life insurance because this is the work of the Spirit. I can preach till I'm blue in the face. You know I'm not that long-winded. I'm only kidding. But I can preach till I'm blue in the face, Larry. But Larry, you know that the only way that you're saved is God the Holy Spirit has given you a lamp or a light that will never go out. This is a tough courtroom setting here. First witness, John the Baptist. Just backing up what Moses says. Who's the second witness? The Father. The Father. Gets a little heavy now, right, Ben? In fact, we see in verse 36, the first thing Jesus depicts is that the witness or the testimony that he has is greater than John's. Why does he have a greater testimony than John? Who's his backup? Come on. The Father. I mean, you want Glinda. That's it. Where's that little cutie? There he is. I see him. But that, I mean, his witness, I mean, you can't get a better witness than that, Larry. He says, my Father testifies about me. He testifies about me. Now, verse 37 is important because, now listen to this, please hear this. Maybe, I don't care where your mind is at, verse 37 is important because if they're not embracing Jesus, they actually do not see or hear from God. This is a challenging statement. If you don't know Christ today, you don't know God. That's hard stuff. That's hard stuff. If you don't know Christ, if you are not, If I could, I would. I could never. I can't give you a personal relationship or a relationship with Christ. Only God the Holy Spirit can do that. If you are rightly related to Christ by the Spirit, that's something to jump around like a bunch of Pentecostals, right? You see the bad buildings? Yes. Yes. Yes, sir. Yeah. Amen. Listen, I'll take it. I'll take it any way I can get it. It even gets worse. Look at verse 38, depicting they do not have the word of God because they reject him. They're rejecting his witness. They're rejecting, if you reject Christ's witness, you don't have the word of God. Because that this truth that we're speaking about, I'm sorry to say, I'm not sorry to say it, that this truth that we speak about is absolute. There's no relative truth. If you don't have Christ, you don't have the Father's word in you. This is what we're saying here. And this is, listen to this. It says, you search the Torah, verse 39, the scriptures, the Torah, and there's a play on words here. There's a play on words saying that they think they have the Torah, but Jesus is the new Torah. He's the new Torah. See, they think they have the Torah, but he's the new, he's the exegete, if I may. He's the one that explains the Old Testament scriptures, because the Old Testament scriptures spoke of him. They pointed to him. Right, CC? CC, they pointed to him. Yeah, she's paying attention. She's got it. They pointed to him. Now, this is backed up in verse 39. The verse depicts that the word of God can only be truly embraced in Christ. Eternal life is found in who? Christ. There is no... Listen. This, Ben, you know this is a hard message. There is no other way to salvation but in Christ. And the problem is, if you preach that message today, you got a problem. You got a problem with the world. I'm serious. You're narrow-minded. But you know why I like that? Because what did the Bible say? It's a narrow road. And what else? And few what? No, wait, Glinda, what? And few find it. Now, the wide road, we said that. People think the wide road is non-believers. Now they are non-believers in a way, but they think they're believers. That's the stark message of that verse. Because the world we know is the world. But the problem is a lot of people, we heard David Platt say this morning, a lot of people come to church and their heart is far from God. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me. Ashley, that's tough stuff. We honor him with our lips, Chief, but our heart may be far from him. That's stark. And again, this is courtroom language that Jesus here, I believe, is using. Now, eternal life is found in Jesus alone. That's it. Absolute. Now, according to Wells, now hear this, the complexity of the modern world with its growing diversity and pluralism, with the daily jostling between competing belief systems, coupled with the vast range of our knowledge, are making it more difficult for any worldview to function consistently or perhaps even survive. See, here's the deal. Let me say this if I can. Diversity and pluralism holds no one accountable. There's no accountability, Jan. See, diversity and pluralism, you do what you want, I do what I want. There's no accountability. We have nothing to go by. Do you know why this world is not in havoc today? Because God the Holy Spirit is keeping a restrainer on it, or it would be havoc. And people just want to live the way they want to live. And what I'm telling you is that God has got a governor on this world. Evil can only go so far. That's important. It can only go so far. And listen, we live in a tough world. And we see a lot of things that happen every day. But just know, you have to know God is sovereign. And for whatever reason he's allowing this, that's his business. But at the end of the day, we're still breathing, we're still moving. And who are we telling Christ about while we can? While today is today. Who are we telling Christ about? Now, let's look at a couple of worldviews, just a couple, if I may. Wells is really helpful. What about the individualist worldview depicts that one is in charge of their own destiny? You've heard that before, Donna, right? You're in charge of your own destiny. So basically, you're like a little what? A little G, a little God. Or what about the social scientific worldview believing the force of social and cultural factors shaping the world? In other words, you're just a product of your own environment. You're just a product of your own environment. You live in Casa Grande, that's what you're a product of. You live in New York City, you talk with a funny accent. And you're a product of your own environment. So either you're your own, you create your own destiny, or you're just a product of your own environment. I remember, obviously I'm from 116th Street in Manhattan. When I grew up, I lived in Staten Island, I lived in Brooklyn, I lived all over. And you know, I did some prison time. What happened was, there was one guy that I remember, he went in front of a judge, and the judge, and basically he told the judge, he says, "Your Honor, I grew up in this neighborhood, and all I know is a life of crime, and so I'm just a product of my environment." Little did he know, the judge was from the same neighborhood he was. Now you think about getting caught in a cookie jar. I mean, so he's telling the judge, "Listen, it's not my fault that I got in trouble. I grew up around guys like Ben my whole life." Right? So and the judge says, "I'm from your neighborhood. And I seen everything that you seen." So he rejected that argument. And that guy was embarrassed. I would be too. You figure, listen, I'm from Casa Grande, and not only that, I live in Phoenix now. So, will I root for the Diamondbacks? Or will I root for the Cardinals? Never. Far be it from me. I will not root for them. The Christian worldview entails that belief that life is derived from God, sustained by God, and given meaning by God. That's all worldview. It entails that life is derived from God, sustained by God, and given meaning to God. Now here, I want you just to come back for a second. If you got a pen, pencil, jot this down. There's many competing voices in our world today. Am I right? There's many competing voices. Now, I want you to hear this. Nothing in this world can drive out the voice of grace and truth. Now, wait a minute. Here, this is where everything, the rubber meets the road right here, Beth. Rejecting God does not stop God from being God. You hear that? Rejecting God does not stop God from being God. You don't have that control. You don't have that power. If you reject God, he's still God. Sue, that's the thing. By you rejecting God, that does not stop God from being God. And that's the sovereign God of the universe we worship. There's a lot of people that reject him today, but he's still God, a very God. And that's what I think is important. Because at the end of the day, Glinda, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the last witness is Moses. The last witness is Moses. According to Kena, Jesus here challenges the views of the very people who claim to be Moses' disciple. So how does Moses, it says here, it says, you've set your hope on Moses, but do you understand that Moses wrote about who? About me. Deuteronomy 18:15, we just read it. He wrote about him. And the law, now Moses wrote the law, and what did the law do? It exposed sinners. Did not the law expose sinners? Because of the law, and you've seen that, what did Paul say? I seen the law, and I knew I was in trouble. He knew he was in trouble. The law exposed sinners. And so when Jesus says that Moses wrote about me, what he's trying to tell you, I am the remedy. I am the remedy to the law. I am grace and truth. Without me, you cannot see the Father. See, the law of Moses was not a religion of salvation, but something that brought accusation. And if I lost my card here, I'm going to blame Rachel. Moses' writings were prophetic, and they pointed towards Christ. So if you reject Christ, he's telling them, if you reject me, you reject Moses. You reject his writings, because his writings what? Testify about me. So look what he did. I mean, this is the lawyer. This is a lawyer. Christ starts out with John the Baptist, first witness, the Father. Now he says, the one that you're trusting in, he's really my witness, not yours. You like that, Devon? That's the sting in the tail in this little section here. So Moses' writings accuse them and validate Christ as a reliable witness. Christ is now the reliable witness. And as we read, Moses spoke about Christ as a reliable witness back in Deuteronomy 18 and 15. The rejection of the gospel. Here's where we got to plant our feet. The rejection of the gospel. Because you could only be saved by the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, because he took no sin on him who knew no sin. So we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. You can reject that all you want. That's absolute truth. Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand, all else, Carolyn, is what? Sinking sand. And I want you to know that if you are, everybody's got to hear this, me first. If you are not truly trusting in Christ, truly, by God's Spirit, because you can't will yourself to do it, you're on sinking sand. And a sand that will never stop sinking. This is a hard message. Because at the end of the day, the world is trying to tell you there's many, 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 many roads. My question is to me first, how serious do we take this? That's a stark question. How serious do we take this? Me first. Is this our whole life, Judy? Do we eat, sleep, and drink Christ and Him crucified and resurrected? This is a man. Because if we have to challenge ourselves of where we are with this. Because Jesus just gave a discourse, starting back in Moses, that this pointed to him. He gets up and takes the discourse, almost like a lawyer, presents the witnesses in a courtroom setting. And he's saying, I am the way, not a way, Beth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless through me. That's hard stuff. My question is, we can say those things, we can recite all these things, where is our heart at? You can honor me with your lips, but where's your heart? That's not easy, Carolyn. That's not easy. And in closing, I think about this. Just hear this. The world or the enemy, Satan, the accuser, or the world cannot destroy the message of the cross. Now hear this. This you got to keep in your watch pocket. But they will try and discredit the messengers. Now hear this. Listen, there's nothing anybody can do that can destroy the message of the cross. Nothing. But they will try and discard or discredit the messengers. We must be careful as a people and as a church not to discredit what God in Christ gave his life for. We can be bad witnesses. The message, listen, you can't alter the message. Absolute truth is absolute truth. The problem is, how are we carrying this message? Because we can mess it up, and that's a problem. The people that carry this, the people that, like the Bible says, has a burden, has God the Holy Spirit, be careful, because the world is watching, and we can discredit, could never stop it, but Ashley, we can discredit it by our actions, by our words. That's challenging. Because God's word in Christ is absolute. We have to carry that message, Sonny. And if we don't carry it rightly, far be it from us. We got serious problems. Let us praise. Let's come up and praise the Lord.